we're starting a new series called 10,000 Reasons. What I want to do this morning is, you know the phrase priming the pump? Kind of an older phrase. Priming the pump means that you're going to put a little water in to get a whole bunch more out. This morning, what I want to walk you through is priming the pump on this series and what God wants to do in us. Yesterday, I went to a Syracuse game, a football game with my boys, and we've been going to a couple games this year. And some of you, has any of you ever been to a Penn State game, by the way? Happy Valley? A few of you? All right. Penn State, Happy Valley, game day is like 100 times different than Syracuse. But just to give you a picture of what it's like, you drive there, obviously. You get all your stuff on, you know, your orange hat, your orange shirt, your your Syracuse stuff on, and you pull up through the gate to get to the park, and you pay that astronomical number for parking, you know, just to put your car in a certain location that's empty anyway. And you get out of the car, and you look around, and there's thousands and thousands of people all there for the same purpose, all dressed up in orange, all wearing their hats. And now if it's Penn State, there's like 100,000 people all there at the same time doing the same thing, going after the same purpose, right? They're there early, really early. They're tailgating. They have their meat on the grill and a few other things in the cooler. They're enjoying life, and there's chatter going on. They might have their radio on. They might have but they're all gearing up. They're gearing up. They're priming the pump for game time, right? They're getting ready. They have their chest painted. They have their shirts off. It's 0 degrees out. They're excited about the football game, and they were excited yesterday about the Syracuse game till after it was over. And then we get on the bus. All right, Syracuse, you get on a bus. You travel to the stadium, and there's all these people on the bus, and there's all this chatter going on, like, who's starting, or is this person playing, and there's this excitement. You feel the excitement. You feel the like, it's game day. It's time. You pull into the stadium, you get to your seats, and you see it start filling in, and you kind of hear the buzz starts building. You know, then the kickoff, and all of a sudden, you start looking around, and there's Syracuse, there's 35,000 people, Happy Valley, 100,000+ people, all cheering, celebrating, delighting at the same play. You follow me? There's 100,000 in Happy Valley, Beaver Stadium. There's all watching this game, and they're all in. And I guess my point is this, that we obviously understand that kind of worship, that kind of adoration, that kind of delight. We love, and my kids love going to the game. But I'm wondering sometimes if our reaction to Almighty God does not fit that level. Let me tell you what C.S. Lewis wrote. C.S. Lewis is the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia. That's his kids' books, but he wrote some other very deep theological books. Probably one of the best thinkers in the last 100 years for the church. And so if you ever want to read some great stuff, read C.S. Lewis. But this is what he said. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. You know, you ever listen to the Turn the Radio On? The majority of music is about this, like, oh, I love you, baby, 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 I love you, I love you. It's a love song, right, man? That's kind of what drives us. It's a form of worship. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, foods, actors, stamps, rare beetles, horses, colleges, countries, historical figures, children, flowers, and even sometimes, very rarely, politicians and sometimes scholars. And, you know, there's a whole bunch of other things he could have added. That we adore, we delight, we enjoy, and maybe the phrase is we worship a lot of different things in our world. And I just want, again, this morning, I want to prime the pump that as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have something worth worshiping. We have someone worth delighting in. We have someone worth enjoying. We have someone worth smiling about. We have someone worth clapping about. We have someone worth raising our hands to, right? We have someone that is like greater than. And have you ever been to a concert? Maybe you're more of a concert person, but you've been there. You know, you have people that follow certain people, and they're all Backstreet Boys back in the day. You know, like back in my elementary age, it was Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson. And so when I was walking to school, I would have these girls would have the Michael Jackson shirts on with his face on the shirt. They'd be having the gloves. That was kind of like the cool thing to wear one glove or two gloves. I don't even know what they did, but they wore gloves. They would like do the moonwalk down the back. I don't know why, but they worshipped this Michael. They loved. They got the cassettes. That's what they were, the cassettes. And they liked, we go to the concerts, and we do the little, we do phones now, right, with the lights, like waving, maybe lighters, you know, and you have the cheering of the crowd, you have the excitement, you hear, and you, the worship. And I want to give you a definition of worship this morning that hopefully will help you. There's lots of different definitions, but it'll help you understand what we're talking about. Biblical worship is this. It's the full life response, head, heart, and hands to who God is and what he has done. Worship is this. It's our response. It's seeing who God is and what he's done, and it's our response from that. It's in our head. It's like what we think. It's in our heart. It's what our emotions are and what we're striving for. It's in our hands, what we do. It's our full body response to an amazing God, what he's done. And so we're going to look at this Psalm 103. We'll be walking through it verse by verse, but I want to say Psalm 103 was written by David, and David, I think, as I look at this chapter, it starts the chapter in like where we are this morning, maybe, you know, this kind of like I'm going to church, I'm here. I hopefully this hour will go fairly quickly. Hopefully he doesn't go over like he usually does. I hope. You know, you're kind of like, you're here, and you're glad that you're here. You hope that God says something to you. And I think David's there. Like, I love God. I like God. But he wants to get himself going. It's like, it's game. You ever watch the guys on game day when they're in the little huddles? They're jumping up and down. Ray Lewis used to do that a lot. They're like getting into the game. And I think David, as he's walking through this chapter, is like trying to get himself like, I know the God. I got to respond to that God. I want to get my heart going there. And really the song we sang just a few minutes ago, 10,000 Reasons, that song was written with this chapter in mind. It was written as a way of saying, I got 10,000 reasons to worship God, plus. I got thing after thing after thing that just stirs me, and I want to respond to that. So let me get going with Psalm 103. This is what it says, starting in verse 1. Different version says different things, but this is what NIV says. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. The way I think King James reads it is, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, praise is kind of our verbal, like we're going to praise somebody, we're going to speak highly of them. You ever see on Facebook a mother who has a two-year-old or a year-old, and they're praising their kids, like, oh, my child went on the toilet for the first time. It's such an exciting day, and everyone has to praise them with it. You know, praising the child. Oh, my child said this today. You know, it's a form of praise. It's a form. We're bragging on. We're excited about somebody. It says praise Lord. The word the King James says is bless. It has this. And I struggled with that at first. Like, really, God is the blesser of us. I mean, he's the greater. Right? Does it make sense? He owns it all, and so he's the one that blesses us. But I think what David's saying is he wants to pour back what he's already been blessed with. Like he wants to give it back. The Hebrew term has this idea of kneeling, almost like worshiping and kneeling. Like you're almost in homage to a king. That kind of like bless, and that's what he says. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's not talking to the other people of Israel. He's talking to himself. He says, come on, soul. Let's get going here. Let's get excited about who this God is. The inmost being, all that I have. Can we just turn our view? See, this is what happens. When we're, it's almost like we're going to the game, and we turn around, we watch the concession stand, be like, stinking $5 for a hot dog, $8 for a water. You know, you're like going through it, and you're like, I can't feed my family here. And someone says, turn around, the excitement's over here. We kind of like turn away from all the good things that we complain about what's not going right in our life. what we see not going right in life. We turn away from the, we turn to the negative. And God says, you're missing it. If you're having a hot dog, if you're going to the concession, you're missing the game anyway. So forget that. Let's focus on the greatness of God. He says, let's turn our eyes. Let's change perspective. Because here's the deal. I believe that God has done more in our life that we don't know than what we do know. He has done incredible, and most of the time, it's because we don't see it, or we've forgotten it. And Dave's like, I want to remember this. I want to go back to who he is and what he's done. And this is what it says: praise his holy name, or bless his holy name. This is where he starts. He says, see, name, especially in the Old Testament, was connected to character. It was connected to who they are. And even today, it's that way. You say someone's name, you have a connotation with that name. You have, if you know them, you have something that kind of stirs in you. If you name someone famous, you're like, I have a picture in my head of what they are and who they are. And in the Old Testament, it was even more so. It's like your name was the most important thing about you. It was your character. It's how people described you. And so when it says, praise his holy name, it's saying, praise him because his character is so much better than anybody else's. He is holy. He is set apart. So this is what it means. So we call him dad. We call him father. We call him Abba. This is the name dad, daddy. And when we say daddy, it's saying if he's a holy daddy, he's a better daddy than anybody else that we've ever imagined or experienced. Anyone on this face of the earth cannot compare to the fatherness of God. Like, he's that much better. You know, some of you didn't have good dads, some of you did, but he's way above that. If you say his character is power, which he is, he's all powerful, which means he has more power than anything or anyone that we can ever imagine. If we say he is good, if you think of the best, the goodest person, someone in English will have that corrected later, the best person, the person that's really, really good, like they're like, man, they're good people. They're just good. God is so much better than that. God is higher than our best efforts. He, in any of his character, his love, his graciousness, his mercy, he is far beyond what we can picture. He is far beyond than what we've ever experienced. He is holy. So the verse says, let's praise him because he's better than anything we've ever experienced. We could ever taste. We could ever pursue. Then it goes into this, verse 2. He starts walking through these things. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. See, we forget a lot of things. One of the things I'm known for is forgetting my keys. Half the time I don't know where they are. And then I look in there in my jean pockets where I wore the day before. But we even forget things. We're going into a room to do something. We do something else, and we forget why we really went into the room. We are constantly forgetting. And the one thing I know we forget is the God stories that he has done in our life, the way he has orchestrated, the way he's worked. We so quickly move from what he's done to the next thing that we forget. He says, I don't want to forget that. I don't want to forget all his benefits. You know the term benefits? We use that in our society for a job. You know, we get our salary and then we get benefits. And you know what benefits are. They're the pension. They're the days off that you get. There's the car allowance. There's the gas. There's maybe books. You have some benefits. There's some things that come alongside the pay. And he says, don't forget his benefits. Sometimes we take for granted our benefits. He says, don't forget them. We have a lot of benefits. Go in verse 3. And he starts to list them. Who forgives all our sins. Now, I know we can jump ahead there, but it's pretty cool that he starts there. You want to know one of your main benefits? That as messed up and broken as we are, as many times that we screw things up, as many times as we sin, he still comes back and says, I want to remove your sin. I want to remove your shame. I want to bring wholeness and healing to you. I want you to understand that you are not labeled by your sin. See, if you look around in our world, all the craziness that's going on, I think... And I believe that you could trace it all back to one thing, which would be this word sin. All the craziness in our world, is because of all the craziness in your life in some way, in some aspect. Someone else or yours is created by sin. All the brokenness that we see is created by sin. And when he says he came to forgive our sins, he says he's coming to make all things right. But you have to understand the flip side of that is, and we'll get it maybe later on, is that he's also a God of justice. He's a God who brings justice, which means sins have to be paid for. And so he pays for our sins through the cross, through Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. The next phrase says, he heals all our diseases. Now there's lots of ways you can read that. The way I believe that he's talking is, he's talking to his soul. He's talking to what's going on. And he says, I think he's talking to himself like, man, he's healed you from a lot of wounds, a lot of frustrations, a lot of things that were wrong with you. He's brought wholeness to you, to your soul. What's wrong, what's not clicking in your soul. He's brought healing. Now, the other truth is, for some of us, we've experienced healing along the way physically, too. Maybe in ways that you don't even realize that he's brought healing to you. He says, don't forget that he's healed your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. This idea of redemption is really a picture of slavery. And what would happen is someone would be in slavery, and their rescuer, the kinsman redeemer, sometimes the word they would use in the Old Testament, a relative who would come to rescue, would redeem by paying them out of it, by buying them and giving them freedom. It was a release from slavery into freedom. And so he says, he redeems your life from the pit. You were stuck. You could not climb out. You were broken. You couldn't do anything yourself. You were trapped. And I'm thinking most of you have felt that way sometime. You were trapped. He says, he came to pay the price so that you can get out. I love this next phrase. And he crowns you with love and compassion. You get the picture there, right? A crown is a place of honor. It's something that you wear because you're honored. That you walk around with it, and you're like, guess what I am? You know, we did that with our daughter when she had a birthday. We're like, we'll put a princess for a day. So you let her wear it around. She's honored for a day. Well, she's honored all the time, but the crown stays on for a day. And he says, he crowns you, he honors you. Think about that for a second. The God of the who made this all honors you with love and compassion. He's like, I'm going to place something on you that's going to mark you. It's going to show you your value. It's going to be who you are. And what's going to mark you with honor, not the ugly labels that you have or other people have. He wants to remove the label. He wants to honor you with this label that you are loved and that he has compassion. His heart breaks for you. The problem with love is that in English we only have one term for it. And so the same phrase that says, I love steak, is the same phrase that I say when I say I love my wife. Well, I can tell you that's two different, it's way different. I love my wife totally different than I love steak. I'd give up steak forever for my wife. But in Hebrew, the word is really hisa, which means it's a multi-layered connotation of love, compassion, mercy, just this desire for the good of somebody. It's this loving kindness. And let me put it this way. My wife was in here the first service, and she was sitting over here, and I said this. I said, she loves all of you. Or she loves most of you. But that love is different than the honor that she gave me by saying yes to me. Does that make like when she chose me, and she committed her life to me together, there was an honor there. She crowned me with her love and compassion. I mean, she wanted me. She wants the good for me. We're fighting life together. We're going through the details together. Does that make sense? And I think God does the same. He crowns you. He chooses you. He doesn't love you like as loving a crowd. He loves you individually, and he crowns you with love and compassion and mercy. He's like, I want to label you that you are loved. Now, that may sound like something we can skip over quick, but can I just tell you, our world, there are so many people who don't feel loved, who feel like they feel empty. And when God says, I'm going to crown you with this is going to be your honor, I think it's a pretty cool thing. Verse 5 says this, who satisfies your desires with good things. That's the God that we're worshiping here. You have desires. You have longings. You have something that you want. And he says he wants to fill it. He wants to satisfy it with good things. Let me just walk into that a little bit. Sometimes we think we know what we want. God knows what you want. And if he gives you what you want, you're not really satisfying your desires, or at least only for a temporary thing. Let me paint a picture for you. The woman at the well. John chapter 4 talks about this woman who's at the well in the middle of the day. She's rejected by her by the Jews, but also by all the people around her in her community because she's lived a sinful life. She's been with man after man after man, quite a few men, and the man she's with now she's not married to, and so she's just kind of like, and I think as you're walking through the passage, you see Jesus kind of calling on this idea of desire. What do you desire? I want to give you living water. She desires to be loved. She desires to find it, and she can't find it in this man, this man, this man, this man, this man. And Jesus says, I know that you want a man, but I want to fill you with good things. I want to fill you with myself, with the living water, with something that goes far beyond that any guy could ever provide for you. Do you get this? He wants to satisfy your desire. You may think, if I only could have more money, I'd be happy. You know what the truth is? He wants to satisfy you that he is enough, that he is the God who provides, that you don't need more money. We just need to trust him. Maybe your desire is for a new job. You're like, man, if I could only do what God has wanted me to do in a different place. If I can only do that, my desire will be filled. Just give me a new job. Because I don't want to give you a new job. I want to change the way you see your current job. Because I think I've placed you there to fulfill the desire to have meaning in a different way. Let me go on. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He's saying, there are times life gets hard. There are times when life is very, very difficult. There are times, you know the wrestling term, you just want to tap out. You're in the chokehold, and you're like, your arms are all over your head and everything, and you just want to tap out. This is saying, we have a God who doesn't necessarily always rescue us from the chokehold, but he provides strength in the midst of a chokehold to help us walk through it. And sometimes when we're worshiping, when we're adoring God, sometimes we're saying, God, you may not have taken me out of this, but I am so grateful. I want to brag on you because you walked me through it. You got me through it. I could not have survived this without you. And although you didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted it to be fulfilled, you have done more than I could ever have imagined. You have been faithful. You have renewed my strength. Verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Let me just tell you this. Although our world says that God isn't just because of what they see, our God is a God of justice. And here's the scary part for us. If God brought justice right now, this moment, he came as judge, we all would be mostly in deep trouble because we all messed up and we all be separated from God. He brings justice, but he is also allowing time for what we maybe say is repentance, a turning. He wants to pour his grace on it. And so his justice is still coming. And in fact, his justice has come with Jesus on the cross because his justice for us is fully poured out on Jesus. But he is a God of justice. His heart breaks when things aren't right. Verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. He's like, I know the stories. I know the stories of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues. I worship him for those stories too. Like he's that God, and that God is still part of my life. There's like a lot more there. You know, we could walk through it, but I'll be here forever. I want to get down to verse 20. I'll just read it to you. We're not going to walk into it, but let me just read what he says from there. He says, verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Verse 10 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear. I got to stop there because I love that one. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. I was looking this week, and they said there's a satellite that's moving at 7,000 miles per hour. It's been going that way for about 13 years. And they said in order to reach the closest star besides the sun, it would have to travel 7,000 I think it was 7,000 more years at, let me change it. It's traveling at 7,000 miles per hour, and it would take 13,000 years to get to the nearest star. Okay, you can go look it up. I could have the numbers wrong. All I'm saying is it's a whole lot of space. And that's the closest star. And he says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the way as the farthest star is to the earth, is how much, how great his love is for those who fear him, how great his love is for us. That's his love is incredibly great. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from sins, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion, his heart breaks for those who fear him. For he knows we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. He says we're temporary. Verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. From beginning of time, before time began, way, 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 way back to way in the future, his love is there. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, his kingdom's rule over all. Here we go. So he's going through these like 10,000 like reasons. Like it's like I could go on forever, but reason after reason after reason of how great he is, who he is and what he has done. And then can you see the pumps start going, the engines start going, and he's speeding up. He's going faster. It's like he started with, "Praise the Lord, oh my soul." You know, as I think that maybe that's my reading into it, but I think he's like in the beginning, he's like, okay. I want to turn. I know I have a great God. I got to turn my heart toward him. And so he starts in the process, and he starts to list all the ways he's blessed. And by the end of the chapter, he's going. His engine is firing. He's like so excited about this God who loves him and has compassion for him. And he starts saying this. He says, "Listen, I shouldn't be alone in this. Praise the Lord, you his angels. Hey, angels, why don't we praise together? You mighty ones who do his bidding. Those who servants who are serving him. You praise him with me. Who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all ye heavenly hosts." You servants who do all his work, praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord. Then he comes back to it. He says, praise the Lord, oh my soul. I think he's like starting with, man, I need to get into this. By the end, it's like, I'm into this. I'm at the football game. And I'm watching God show up over and over again. And I'm excited. I'm celebrating his only God stories in my life. The way he's working, the way he is, the way he's forgiven me, the way he's changed me, the way he does these things that we say are by accident but are not. The way he's shown up in ways that I can't even describe to people. And I think he wants us to brag on him and to delight in him and to enjoy him once again. And so, you know, we always talk about application. I hope we talk about it. Application is what we do with it. And this morning, this is a real simple application. This is a three-week message series about this idea of 10,000 reasons. And my goal, my hope, is that as a church, we could come up with 10,000 reasons that God is worthy of our praise. And so this is what I want you to do. If you have a phone, go ahead and take it out, all right? If you have Facebook, Instagram, or whatever social media is, what I want to do is I want to give you permission this morning and throughout the rest of the course of your life, if you want, to worship him by stating a reason that you adore him. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord, oh my soul, all right? What is it that you want to worship him for? What's one thing? And then the next time you do another thing, then another thing, then another thing. And here's the hashtag, if you want to have, because we got a hashtag. That's the way it's cool. 10,000, hashtag 10,000 reasons. All right, and I think it'd be cool after the end of the month if we could actually have 10,000 reasons from our church of how great God is, because we just want to brag on him. You know, coming out of some games, especially the games that the Syracuse wins, which isn't very many, there's this like excitement of like, man, that was really cool, that was really amazing, that team, they played really well. I wonder sometimes if we're missing it by a little bit by saying, church is over, let's go. You know what I mean? Like. Where's the, I hope we get stirred more. And I did this, why don't we do this, all right? We're going to sing a song. Melissa, you want to come up, get your team up here if you'd like. You guys okay with the phone thing? You're doing that a little bit? Well, I want to get you stirred a little, because I got to tell you, we serve an incredible God. Right? I mean, there's no doubt that God has done more for us than what we deserve. I mean, there's nobody else that we can sing praises about other than him. And this morning, I want you to stand up. And I know this is outside your comfort zone for most of you. And I know you're not used to this except for a football game. But can we just give God a, let's just start with clapping. I mean, can we just start with worship him with clapping? But you know, that really doesn't do him justice. He's done so much more than just clapping for him. So at a football game, what we do is we yell and cheer. And I know this is church, and you're not supposed to make noise in church, but it's okay to be free because we worship a great God, right? So can you just let loose a praise to God that's really loud? You can make whatever weird noise that you want. No one's going to judge you except for the person sitting next to you who you're related to anyway. Make a really incredible praise to God this morning. What do you have? What noises do you have to make?